Okay, well, we should make a start. If those at the front would kill the chat. But you've got to take the opportunities when you can. It's still going on.
Unfinished.
Well, remember that when people say that to you.
People do it all the time.
Oh, right, okay. The little song there was by a guy who, well known to some of you, I should think, and not really very well known to me at all, but a guy called Leonard Cohen. Not with a sneeze in the middle. Another one.
Sorry.
There's normally three.
Yeah, do
you want accomplishment?
Only two demons. There's going to be another one in a minute. No. I was just interested by this song because I don't normally pick up on music a huge deal, but this guy actually released this album, You Want It Darker, and it's actually like, I don't know if you know, but he was actually a poet who then, to market himself, actually became a singer. And so obviously a lot of his songs are quite poetic, and they also come out like prayers. So you'll probably know the most famous song, I think, was called Hallelujah. But this one is it's got some lyrics in there, but it's got this word, this Jewish word or Hebrew word, Hineni or something like that, I can't even pronounce it properly, but it means, I'm ready, Lord. I'm here, I'm ready for you, I'm ready to come to you. And it was quite interesting that he's actually released this just recently, because then he passed away this last week. And I thought it's really interesting that somebody come to the end of his life, but actually he was recognising he was come to the end of his life, and he prepared himself, and he was saying, Lord, I'm ready for you. And hopefully we're going to talk about stuff across the whole of life today, not just towards the end of it. There was another guy that I read about who knew Billy Graham, a guy called Templeton, and he actually was an evangelist. He became a Christian in the 1930s and stayed one until he became an agnostic in the late 40s and early 50s, when he discussed stuff with Billy Graham about his direction and Billy Graham's direction and stuff. And there was this really, I'm going to read it to you, because there was this Lee Strobel, this is just for your background really, it's just so if you want to Google it. Lee Strobel did an interview with this guy before he died. He died in about, I think it's 2001 or 2004. And he was talking about his life, and he was doing this interview, and then he asked him this sort of question about faith and stuff, and it says, Templeton's body language softened. Now, bearing in mind, right, that he had publicly declared that he was an agnostic. He wasn't somebody who didn't believe in God, but he wasn't sure. Do you know what I mean? He positioned himself from being quite a Christian and an evangelist into this position over his whole life. And here he was in about 1998 saying something like this. So he says, his body language softened, talking about an old dear friend, his voice, which at times had displayed such a sharp and... crumbs, this has all gone wrong. Okay, I'll try and... all of the words are jumbled up on my printout. I'll see if I can get it here, because I think it's quite... Here we go. It was as if he suddenly felt relaxed and comfortable in talking about an old and dear friend. His voice, which at times had displayed such a sharp and insistent edge, now took on a melancholy and reflective tone. His guard seemingly down, he spoke in an unhurried pace, almost nostalgically, carefully choosing his words as he talked about Jesus. He was, Templeton began, the greatest human being who has ever lived. He was a moral genius. His ethical sense was unique. He was the intrinsically wisest person that I have ever encountered in my life or in my readings. His commitment was total and led to his own death, much to the detriment of the world. What could one say about him except that this was a form of greatness. Lee Strobel says, I was taken aback. You sound like you really care about him. Well, yes, he is the most important thing in my life, came his reply. He stuttered, searching for the right word. I know it may sound strange, but I have to say, I adore him. Everything good, I know. Everything decent, I know. Everything pure, I know. I learned from Jesus. Yes, yes, and tough. Just look at Jesus. He castigated people. He was angry. People don't think of him that way, but they don't read the Bible. He had a righteous anger. He cared for the oppressed and exploited. There was no question that he had the highest moral standard, the least duplicity, the greatest compassion of any human being in history. There have been many other wonderful people, but Jesus is Jesus. But no, he said slowly, he's the most... He stopped then and started again. In my view, he declared, he is the most important human being who has ever existed. And that's when Templeton uttered the words I never expected to hear from him. And if I may put it this way, he said, as his voice began to crack, I miss him. With that, tears flooded his eyes. He turned his head and looked downwards, raising his left hand to shield his face from me, and his shoulders bobbed as he wept. And Templeton fought to compose himself. I could tell it wasn't like him to lose control in front of a stranger. He sighed deeply and wiped away a tear, and after a few more awkward moments, he waved his hand dismissively. Finally, quietly but adamantly insisted, enough of that. And I was really impacted by the way that this guy, who had obviously known Jesus and then sort of taken a view that had taken him away from him, but he was saying all those things. That was just amazing. And it sort of started to make me think about if you have something that's really precious, you know, that there's that bit that there's that verse, isn't there? You search for the great pearl of price, and then you give up all you have, or you go and sell everything you have to buy the field where you found the pearl. And that's like finding Jesus. It's really important, it's exciting, it's brilliant when you first meet Jesus. But what about those who have had the pearl for a long time? Do we actually still, you know, value it, and, you know, actually, or do we just sort of let it gather a bit of dust, if you like, in our own minds? So that sort of set me on that thought. So that's not really, it's something to do with it. And I hope that what I have to say today, we're going to look at Luke 10. So if you have a Bible, it'll be really handy. If you don't have a Bible, you can do one of two things, because I'm trying to make it as simple as possible for you guys. If you've got a Bible on your phone or whatever, or you've got an actual, you know, old paper one, that's fine. If you want to have the scripture, you know, the actual printout, I've got about 20 copies, and there's about 30 of you, so hopefully, do you want to take some of those to read it? Because you might not be able to read all of it on the screen, or it might not go at the pace you want. I'll do half and half, and then you can decide, see where we go. I want to read the scripture, so I'm going to sort of start, well, maybe we'll, one or two people might read it out a bit, really. I don't know, we'll see how we go. Has somebody got it on their phone and they've already got, you want to have a go at reading it out for us? Just that, I know it says 10 at the top, but it's verse 1. Go down to do not move around from house to house. Do you? Right, okay, go for it, Roy. Yeah. Roy knows it by heart. Right. Okay, Roy, thank you. If you crack on, yeah. There you go. Just the first 7 or 8 verses there, and then I can...
10. Jesus sends out the 72.
Yep.
After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them 2 by 2 ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road.
When you went... Oh, who's doing the next bit? Are you doing some more?
No, that's all I know.
Okay, it says, when you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. And if not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house.
When you enter a town and are welcome, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcome, go in its street and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town.
Okay. Does somebody else want to read the next bit?
Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. That it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon for judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me. So the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name.
Okay, and he replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, and I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And at that time, Jesus, full of the joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, of Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. Is anybody else going to read that bit?
Read it together.
No, just somebody read that out rather than...
All things have been committed to me, by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father. And no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it.
Thank you. And so we finish that little bit, then we go on to this other bit, which is still part of Luke 10. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus, and he says, Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, What's written in the law? And he says, Well, how do you read it? He says, Well, it's love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied, Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, Who is my neighbour? Now, I think we've... pretty familiar with this story, and it's been referred to this morning about the Good Samaritan and stuff, and the key verse is at the bottom there. Finally, you know, Jesus says, well which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man? And the expert in the law says, the one who had mercy on him. Go and do likewise, Jesus says. And then you've got this other story, which is as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. And she came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what's better, and it won't be taken away from her. Now, I think, as I was reading this, I felt that, Simon, can you just hold that end there really, fairly tight. I feel that this is like, this is just a visual image for you, so that for people like me, if somebody was talking to me this morning, I need a visual to remember how to think about Luke 10. I think there are three strands in Luke 10. There are three stories and there are three strands, okay? And I think that they all actually plait together all the way through, okay? So if anybody wants to fiddle with that, that's the young chaps, you can have a go with that. And if you don't want to, it doesn't matter. But you can have some sweets, guys, because we know that your concentration levels are low already. That's not three for you, Joel. So it's tying together. So I just began to look at the whole of Luke 10 and think to myself, why has Luke, the writer, put all of these three things together? Okay? And why has somebody after Luke gone, those three things can go nicely into chapter 10? Because somebody after Luke put them into chapters, yeah? So the first story is really about mission. It's about being sent out. It's being about going to other people. It's about getting out there. It's about carrying the message. It's about doing the stuff of the kingdom, but actually going outwards. Yeah, actually doing some scary stuff. The second one is really about just showing kindness and love. And, of course, it isn't just about neighbours. You've got to remember that Jesus also said, love your enemies. And really the story is, love the person who you really wouldn't want to, as well as the people, you know, in the whole scale. So it's from your closest family, you love them because it's easy to. But Jesus is saying, but you've got to go right up the scale to love everybody. And that's what the Good Samaritans thing is about. And so it's actually showing things in a practical way. And then you've got this third situation where I think there's a bit of a contradiction, by the way, because if you actually look at the story, the middle story about when the expert in the law comes along, he says, Jesus, what do I need to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, what's the answer? And the guy gives him two answers. He says, you've got to love God and you've got to love other people. So there's two things to inherit eternal life. And then when it comes to Martha and Mary, there's only one thing. Okay, so is it one or is it two? Are they both linked together, or is it just that plaiting together thing that's going on at that point? Okay, I just think sometimes we get a little bit confused by these things, and you have to take the both together. Jesus quite clearly says there's only one thing that's necessary, and that's to sit at the feet of Jesus or the Son of God and listen to what he has to say and be taught by him. That's all that's necessary. That's what he says there. But it's quite clear that there are other things that are required. He's only just told the story about needing to actually be kind to other people to inherit eternal life. So it can't just be just the one thing. So I think you've got to sort of take the three together. That's why I've done the plaited thing, because I think one strand comes in, and yes, it's important, and yes, the other strand is important, and even the mission thing is important as well. And where is it all sort of fitting together? Now, if you live your life, well, we all live our lives in certain sorts of ways, and we have rhythms to our lives, and sometimes those rhythms are decided for us, and we let them decide for us, and sometimes we decide our own rhythms. So there's one rhythm that you've all got going right now, which is breathing. It's quite a quick rhythm, okay, because you need to breathe several times a minute, don't you? I know you can hold your breath for a minute and sort of slow it down, and you can also speed it up and all of that, but basically you need to breathe. Now, the ex-Archbishop of Canterbury posted something up the other week, which I'm not really into Anglicanism, to be honest with you. I don't really like the liturgy very much. I really struggle with it, always have. It just seems to go against me. But anyway, I read this stuff, and he said, He was just talking about actually a rhythm where you actually said, Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he talked about also breathing in, having a time of quiet, breathing that in and repeating this phrase time and time and time again. He said, and in these processes where you are breathing in and then breathing out and breathing in and concentrating on that, but also concentrating on just saying this phrase, gradually, other things will come in, but you can use the phrase to push them back out again, and then you gradually can focus more on Jesus and, more centered around having a spiritual experience, if you like, of Jesus and drawing closer to him. A bit like, I suppose, a bit like Martha a bit like Mary's doing by just sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening. So we actively can put ourselves at the feet of Jesus by doing something as simple as that. We also have other rhythms, though, that go a little bit longer. So, for instance, eating. You know, we don't eat all... Well, some of us might eat all through the day. But most of us sort of eat one, two or three meals a day. And, you know, you have your sort of rhythm about that. And then I was actually talking to Wayne earlier today. We were talking about eating... different types of rich type of food, and of course if you eat rich food all of the time, it gets a bit samey, don't it? You get a bit bloated, you get a bit full, and then you can't do eating rich food all the time. You have to have a time where you're eating not such good food, and or it's not so much, or it's not so rich. And so you go through these phases and these seasons where your life is doing this all of the time. And I think it's like that spiritually too. And I think that this whole Luke 10 thing is about seasons. It's about ebb and flow. It's about what's happening at the moment. It's about taking the opportunities when they come, but not busting a gut over the thing. So we'll find ourselves perhaps in a season where we're doing quite a bit of going out and talking to people. Or you might find in your own life that once a day you get an opportunity to talk to somebody, you know... about you. You might find that that's the sort of little rhythm that you have in your workplace. Or it might be that, you know, once a month, or when you see so-and-so, or there might be different rhythms for different people. But also, you might find that there's a time in your life where you're actually giving a lot more in terms of kindness and practical help. And there's also time when, you know, you feel like you've got to sit at the feet of Jesus. Now, these things happen. I don't know whether you could... describe it. I can describe sometimes if I've had a long day but I've not eaten very much, I get hungry. And I'm sure that you guys at some point have experienced the desire to eat. And, you know, it's your body sort of says, oh, you know, not too much going on really in the stomach area at the moment. You know, put something in, please. And, you know, you feel that happen. But do you feel that happen with spiritual stuff? You see, Templeton actually said, has spent a lifetime, he spent a fair bit of his life with Jesus, and then he spent a bit of his time without, or quite a lot, most of his life without. And then he declares right at the end, he's the best, Jesus has been the best thing ever, and I miss him. And do we actually get to points in our life where we actually feel like, oh, I haven't prayed much recently, or I haven't been doing this, but I've been doing that, but I haven't prayed maybe, or I haven't drawn close in like Mary has. Maybe I've just got to do that. And maybe we've just got to decide that we're going to do that. Actually take a conscious decision to change our routine. So I wrote this down because I in terms of these three elements is that... I'm sure I haven't got all of the elements, by the way, in Luke 10, but these are the three I'm picking out. But over a period of time, you would expect to have been present in all three of these activities. So spending some time with Jesus, doing some practical kindness stuff for people that, you know, you're called to love, whether you love them or not. Whether you like them or not, isn't it? But you know what I mean. So you've got to love everybody. And also this taking the message to people actually is part of the deal as well. And we all have a natural... sort of bent to one of them, I guess, or two of them, but we like to drop one because it's not really us. And so some people, you know, you think, oh, some people are really into the message, that's great, let them do that. But actually we're all called to do that, and some people are not so good at doing the kindness thing, or they're kind but only to a certain range of people, if you like, and we find it a little bit difficult to get out there and it's a bit imposing on people and we have all our reasons and we might not do that, but we are called to do that. And also this thing that Mary's doing, actually focusing, meditating or reading the Bible or praying, you know, well, it doesn't have to happen too often, you know, and we've all got downs on it. But actually, we don't necessarily have to go through every day doing all three, but over a period of time in your life, we ought to actually be able to say, well, over the last two or three months, yeah, I've been involved in all three of those activities, at some level. Do you see what I mean? You've got to actually have some sort of feeling that sort of thing's going on. And that requires us reflecting on our own life. So you actually reflect on where you're at. What season are you in? You know, because these seasons or times, these ebb and flows, these rhythms that happen within our lives, we need to know what's going on. We have got a brain in our head to be able to go, what's been going on recently, and then also to talk about it with the people that are close to us, so that because they know us, so they can see where we're at. Well, you've been a bit like that recently. How have I been? Oh, I've been all right. I've been doing this and that. And you talk about it and find out where you're at. I hope that's. I'm feeling like it's got to be a rounded life. The phrase I put down was a rounded life, and it's about seeing the way that Jesus lives. So, if we take a look at the way that Jesus lived, we don't see him doing all three of those things all of the time. Okay, so I actually did a little scan. So I did a little search in the Bible, just in the New Testament, in the four Gospels, for the phrase "Let us go." Okay, because I knew that Jesus would often say to his disciples, "Let us go." Well, I don't know whether he did that. He probably said it in Hebrew. Probably said, "Come on, guys, off we are. We're over there." But anyway, the Bible translates that as to "Let us go." And you got Jesus saying, so after prayer early in the morning, Jesus says, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach." So he's done a bit of prayer. And obviously out of that, he comes along and he says to the guys, I've been praying this morning and I feel God saying we ought to be, so let's go over to the villages, we've got to do a bit of preaching. He's getting away from the crowd at the end of a long day of ministry. And Jesus says, let's get in a boat and go over to the other side of the lake. Let's get away from this crowd, let's get away from the ministry, let's stop that and get away. And the trouble was with that story, if you know it, is that when he goes over this, over to the other side, there was only a small lake, and the crowd decided that it was good enough for them to run round the edge and meet him by the time he got over there, which is a bit of a tricky situation. That's another story. And then there's also a time where Jesus was delaying going to a close friend who was really ill. And in fact, what he did was he heard that he was ill, seriously ill, was about to die, and Jesus went, I think we'll stay here for a couple of days. We're not going to go and help him, even though he's got a healing ministry. Even though, he could actually pray for him or heal him and everything would be all right. He didn't do that. He just, I think we'll just put our feet up. That's what it says. Well, nearly. And then, a couple of days later, he says, let's go back to Judea. And I thought, why doesn't he say, let's go back to see Lazarus? But actually, what happens after that is in the verse is that the disciples then go, Judea? Grief! Isn't that where they tried to stone you last week? So he wasn't only going back to see a friend, but he was also going back into quite a threatening sort of situation. And so Jesus is actually deciding to do things almost rather different beat of a drum. There's something, it's not the normal stuff going on. So we've got a little bit of this sort of thing. Then I actually also did a search for the word withdrew, because I know that there's certain points where Jesus has done a load of ministry and then Jesus says, come on guys, we're just going to get away from here. He withdraws from a situation. And I was stunned. Actually, Jesus withdrew a lot. I'm not going to read them all out, but I got three for let us go, I filtered out to what Jesus did, but I've got about three times that amount for Jesus withdrawing, which is quite interesting, isn't it, when you consider our own brand of Christianity. They don't always withdraw from things. We feel that that's a bit of a defeat. Jesus doesn't seem to think that. And so he withdraws to lonely places, he withdraws with his disciples to go off somewhere else and have a bit of a rest and things like that. So what I'm trying to paint the picture of here is that we've said from Luke 10 that there are three main, three elements out of Luke 10 that we could get, we are called to get involved in at different levels in our lives. And then we can look at the life of Jesus and see that actually Jesus is also doing this ebb and flow, this season time. It's a season for this, not for that. Now it's a season for this and not for that. And so let's not be surprised when we have seasons in our lives where things happen a little bit more often in this area and not so much in that, and a little bit more then, you know, a few weeks later or a few months later, it's a bit more in this, not in that. So where's the key then? The key really is in actually trying to suss out what God's saying to us and sensing what he's saying. And that then focuses back to us actually. I suppose Mary's got it, you know, he does say indeed only one thing's needed. And he does pray a lot on his own, does Jesus? I have noticed that, by the way. The withdrew thing is that he withdrew to go pray on his own and then hear something from God. And maybe we've really got to be having a crack at that. So it's not quite as easy as that, though, is it? I don't know about you, but if you try to go away and say, okay, Lord, what am I doing? Then you can pray, and then, you know, you get up in the morning, go to work, or do something, and life be suddenly, it all scrambles up, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but it scrambles up for me. I've got good intentions, and then things happen at work, or things happen in the family, or whatever, and different things go on, and we've got to try and work our way through it. But we do actually have a will inside of us, and the Holy Spirit can touch our lives, and we can decide what we're going to do. And I do think that we have to just reflect about where things are at a little bit and then decide how we're going to live and actually decide what we're going to focus on at a particular time. So, do you get hungry, or do you feel like, oh, my brain's just getting all washed around at the moment with, you know, the news and the media and stuff like that and the things in there, and it's all very distressing about this, that and the other. And you're just sort of feeling, oh, you're feeling like you're just drifting with the general flow of life. Maybe that's a little flag up that's sort of saying, well, yeah, you need to look at a few Proverbs or a few Psalms or something and start to read them and realign your thinking with the way that God thinks about the kingdom of God and about the Holy Spirit and stuff like that. So I don't know. The thing is that at that point you have a choice to, oh, do I just keep watching the telly? Do I just keep making another cup of coffee and eating a few more biscuits? Or do I just go out and have a chat with someone? so, you know, whatever it is. Or do I actually say in my own life, okay, I'm just going to take a few minutes here to focus on God and see how it goes. I was struck, my daughter turned up with Megan and Sam came on Friday night, and Megan talked about two stories, which I can't, there's no point in going into the detail of them because that's sort of irrelevant, but she gave a personal testimony about how God had been speaking to her about something that really helped her. And she said, I was driving the car, I was just coming home from being out with the day for a friend, and I was just, and she said, out of nowhere, this phrase came into my head, and I was chatting to God about it, and I went, oh, all right, okay, oh, I'll think about that. And then she talked about another guy who had also given testimony at her church about a similar sort of thing, where God had spoken quite clearly and given him a way forward in a way of thinking about a problem, you know, quite a difficult time that he was having. And I thought to myself, after Megan had gone, I thought, oh, those sort of conversations happen to me from time to time, but I'd never tell anyone. And here's this one guy who'd actually given testimony in church. And it just set me thinking, I wonder how many of the rest of us have those, or perhaps we could have those. So how does that happen? Well, normally it's by asking God a question, I think, and trying to just have a simple conversation with him rather than doing a shopping list prayer thing and seeing how it goes, I guess. So, rhythm, flow, ebb and flow. The tide comes in, the tide goes out. The wind blows this direction, the wind blows that direction. Things are going to change, but God is constant in, but the way that we look at him and the position we are around him may be different. And so we've got these three things. Message, we carry a message. We also carry something inside of us that is kind and loving. And then also we need to replenish by just sitting at his feet. Shall we just pray and have a little prayer and just concentrate on your breathing in and out. But instead of just breathing for oxygen, actually piggyback onto that a thought that is just, as I breathe in, I'm going to breathe in a bit of God. And as I breathe out, I'm just going to breathe out some of the stuff that's not really, I don't really need to worry about. I could just get out of it. So I breathe in God, breathe out trash, if you like. In good, out bad. Or whichever way you think. And if you want to say that phrase, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner, that might help you. It will probably only help a few of us. I'm not sure it helps me or not. But there you go. Let's just do that for a minute. Okay. I'll stop there. I've got a little provocation for you here. You don't have to take a sheet. You'll have to come and get one. But this has been written by a guy who I take a look at his stuff quite a bit, a guy called Alan Hirsch. I think he's quite provocative about church and how we should be and stuff. And this is just something to make you change. Well, not make you change, but consider the possibility of changing the way of our thinking a little bit. You probably have to talk to somebody about it. I'm not going to give you any more info than that. The sheets are here. It's up to you. Okay, we're done. Thank you. And we'll switch off now.